Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 2. This morning I will be reading verses 1 through 19 from Genesis chapter 2. I think most of you will be familiar with this text of scripture. 22. What did I say?
Two.
Genesis chapter 22. Thank you, Charlene. Okay. I rely on my wife a great deal too, so thank you. Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 through 19. Hear now the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you once again for the privilege of holding your word in our hands, recognizing that what we have printed on these pages is indeed not just ancient history, but it is words. They are words inspired by your Holy Spirit. And therefore, Father, they have application for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see how these things do apply to us. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher who approached my wife after the Sunday school class was over. This was not here in Pittsfield, but elsewhere, a previous church that we had served in. And she told Charlene, she said, you know, I couldn't teach the lesson that was in our Sunday school manual this morning. She said, it was on this text of scripture, Genesis 22, where God had told Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. She said, I just can't believe that God would do that. And so I couldn't teach that to the children. And so Charlene came and talked with me about it later. She ended up talking with this woman and explaining the details of this book to her. But I suppose that's a legitimate sentiment, because we might ask the question, how good could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? And along with that, we have to ask the question, how could Abraham say that he would do that, that he would consent and obey the Lord's call to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice? The very idea is repulsive, isn't it, when we think about it? It's just amazing that something like that would take place. First, that God could ask him to do that, and also that Abraham would be willing to do that. You know, as we read through this text of Scripture, I mean, and most of you, I'm sure, are quite familiar with the text. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis since the beginning of the year, and we have seen so many things during the course of this book. But you wonder, you know, this is Abraham, and he was a real man, and he had real emotions and real circumstances in his life. And did he tell Sarah what he was about to do? And if he did, what was her reaction? I'm not sure that Abraham did. I don't know how he could. And what would her reaction be? She would have looked aghast and said, over my dead body, what are you talking about? You're not going to do that. And here he was. And so he left home with his two servants and his son and his donkey. And he had the wood and a pot with some coals in it that he would take for the fire, and the knife and the rope and all of those things, and yet he didn't have a lamb for the sacrifice. 3 days is a long time to think about it, because that's how far they had to travel. And here they were when they reached the bottom of the mountain. He told his servants, he says, now the two of you stay here with the donkey, and my son and I, we're going to go on, and we will come back to you. And you can just imagine that he needed time to be alone with his son. He needed time to be alone with his son, and here he was. He had the firewood. I suppose it was stacked on Isaac's back. He was so much younger than his father was, and Abraham had the fire pot, and he had the knife, and he had the rope, and an old man and a teenage son making their way slowly up that mountainside. What a pitiful sight it must have been, shoulders sagging under the weight of what he knew he had to do. Was Isaac puzzled about what was going on? I mean, he turned to his father and he said, we read here in this text of Scripture, he says, my father. And Abraham says, here I am, son. Yes. He said, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What was Abraham going to say? What was he going to say to his son Isaac? Because Isaac wasn't privy to what God had asked him to do. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Did he really believe that? That the Lord was going to provide the lamb for a burnt offering? But this is what he said. And so here they were, clammy hands and a pounding heart. And maybe when his son asked him that question inside, Father, please, son, please don't ask me that question. I don't want to have to think about it. It's just too hard, you see. We can only assume that when Moses wrote these words 500 years later, these words were more than academic to him. Moses was an old man by this point in time, and he had experienced enough and knew enough to put a human face on it. As we turn to this text of Scripture that is, I'm sure, familiar to most of us here, There are three points that I want to highlight this morning that I want to for us to turn our attention to today. The first is simply titled The Problem of Evil. Bear with me because we'll get to that in a moment. The second one is a test of faith. And then the last point is Moriah. So those are my three points: a problem of evil, a test of faith, and Moriah. Now, the problem of evil has long been a philosophical debate. And if you don't know, it's a philosophical question. Well, you know, if God exists, then God is all powerful. I mean, how could he be a creator? Even the God of deism, you know, the grand architect of the universe, could create everything that exists. And so he's all powerful. And we also, the Bible declares God to be good, and yet suffering exists. Evil exists. And it exists all around us. You think of those who get sick, a child that gets cancer, or someone like Betty's cousin who was involved in an automobile accident, or you think of those who have been killed in an automobile accident. You think of tornadoes. You think of natural catastrophes and so forth, and those who suffer. And so the question is, well, you know, is God all-powerful? If he's not all-powerful, he's not really God. He's not able to intervene and stop those things. And yet, if he's all-powerful and he's good, because if he's not good, then he's got an evil streak, a mean streak in him. He doesn't mind making people suffer, and yet people do suffer. That's the problem of evil. And there are those that use that argument to deny the existence of God. I think, for example, of Joel Stein a number of years ago, who said that people who take the Bible seriously believe in a God who is guilty of condoning slavery or slaughtering children. And Woody Allen, more crassly, as you've heard me say before, says, well, if God exists, then he's got a lot to answer for. But then we have to back up a little bit and ask the question, well, if God is not there, then what criteria do we have to say that something is good or bad? Essentially, Friedrich Nietzsche asked that question of those who were living on what he would call borrowed ethics, that you can't even talk about good and bad because, you see, you have to have some criteria outside of yourself. You ultimately make that determination, and everybody decides what's good in their own eyes. And so how we define it can be quite arbitrary, can't it? We can wring our hands over God's call to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but then we turn around and not bat an eye over terminating a pregnancy. What I'm saying is that if God is God, if God is really God, then in reality it's not a logical problem at all. We might call it a psychological problem, but in reality, is it not a spiritual problem? A spiritual problem. But here, you see, the issue was very tangible to Abraham. Because, you see, this was his son. And why would God ask him to do that? And how could Abraham consent to do such a thing? And so that leads us to our second point, and that is a test of faith. This is the first time in the Bible that the word obey is used. We read there, for example, in verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The word that is used there, this is the first time. But we have to ask the question, what kind of test is this? It's not like algebra. It's not like history. It's not like taking a driver's test to see if we can pass the driver's test and get our license. In Abraham's day, there were other deities that actually did require human sacrifice. You know, the Baals. would often require human sacrifice, and we think of the king of Moab who offered his son as a sacrifice in order to win the war, offered a sacrifice to Molech. And it may be true of many other cultures too, in the history of the world. You think of the Aztecs, you think of the Incas, you think of Pele, the god of the volcano in Hawaii. But then we say, but they aren't God. The God who spoke to Abraham is God. And he's different. But the question here is, how could Abraham know that this was really the voice of God and not one of the demon deities around him disguising himself as God? I have to say that, you know, faith is more than just an existential leap in the dark. It's not just based upon some internal emotional hunch that, I think God wants me to do this. Well, the question is, how do you know that this is what God is asking you to do? And that's an essential question, isn't it? By the same token, we need to realize that faith is more than just some mere cognitive assent that we have reasoned out in our own mind. As Pascal said in his book, Pensée, the heart has reasons of which reason knows nothing. Faith involves a tangible encounter with the living God. And you think about Abraham over the past 25 years. No, wait a second, it's more than that now. How old was Isaac when he did this? So it was 35 years or plus. We don't know exactly. But the point is that during that period of time, how much did Abraham know about God when God first spoke to him there in Haran? When God said, Abram, I want you to leave your countrymen. I want you to leave your land, your people, and everything there and go to a new land. And so Abraham packed up his bags and his family along with his nephew and all of his possessions, and they traveled down along the Fertile Crescent into this land of Canaan. But how much did he know about that God? He didn't have a Bible. The Bible wasn't written then. How much he had come from a pagan background. Joshua tells us, of course, that his ancestors were pagans. And how much did he know about this God who had spoken to him? But he did that very thing that God had asked him to do. And along the way, there were periods of time when I'm sure God was silent. And God had given Abram that promise that out of you, out of your seed, will come a great nation. And yet, nothing happened. For 25 years. And another time God spoke to him, we read in Genesis chapter 15, several chapters later, where God had spoken to Abram and again reiterated that same promise. And Abraham says, how will I know? And God repeated, and we read those words, Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. But you see, all of this was a learning process. And then God, of course, enacted this ritual that the Bible tells us was a covenant with Abram. And then, of course, later point in time, his wife says, Abram, you know I'm too old. It's not going to happen. Take my handmaiden, have a child. And so he did. And God says, well, no. Not Ishmael, he's not the one that I had in mind, but someone from your own wife. And so what God was pointing out to Abram along the way, as we have seen over and over and over again, that God was doing something that man could not do, that Abram could not do, that Sarah could not do, that only God could do. And so, of course, the birth of Isaac was a miracle, and God had given him this promise and over and over and over again. And so all he had was the promises of God and how God was fulfilling those promises. And now, here he was, God says, after all this time, Abram, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. The author of Hebrews helps us to answer that question when he writes, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. You see, the point is that this was the promise of God. And so what was God doing? Why was God doing this? What was going on? And so here he was, and we read, it's not evident here in the English Standard Version, if that's what you're using this morning, but if you're reading another version, you read that when Abram departed from his two servants and left them with the donkey there at the base of the mountain, and he and Isaac started on the way up, he says, we will go and worship, and then we will return. He uses a plural there, that, and I will return. He didn't say that, and Isaac wasn't won't be with me, but he was saying, and we will return. But did he really believe that, or was he just somehow rather kind of skirting around the issues? He believed something. That God was up to something. And so the question is, how would God do this? If God had given him this promise, how was God going to do this? How was God going to fulfill his promise? And so we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And here we continue to read that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But then, of course, we have the question there, why? Why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would God ask such a thing, such an arbitrary thing of Abraham? To take his son Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice. Of course, we know that the gospel is revealed, and sometimes it's revealed quite effectively in the Old Testament, and there are other times when the gospel rises right to the surface. And we have that here in this text of Scripture, don't we? In Genesis chapter 22, we read that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Where is Moriah? Oh, you've heard that. Who sang that song called The Wind Moriah? I can't remember. Anyway, it's a long time, and that probably dates me too. But anyway, the point is that, where is it? We find it only one other place in the Bible. You know, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, how many of you read through Chronicles on a regular basis? It's one of those books that, I mean, as part of 1 Chronicles, it's all just genealogies, isn't it? You go, wow. You read through the Bible in a year, and you go, oh, I can't wait till I get to the end of this part here. But you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and there, of course, we find that Solomon, after David's death, Solomon is preparing to build the temple. He has all the materials available. And we read there in verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed, on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now, back in Genesis chapter 22, of course, the command that God had given that we have here in the text, where God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son. No, wait a second. He already had another son. He had a son by the name of Ishmael. But the text says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, didn't Abraham love his other son? Didn't he love Ishmael? Oh, I'm sure he did. Because at one point, you know, when God had said that Sarah was going to have a child, and Abraham said, well, you know, won't Ishmael do? I've already got a son. And whom you love. Did Abraham not love Ishmael too? Jerusalem in Abraham's day was not a city like it is today, and not a city like it was in Jesus' day, but it was more than just a small village. Just a little village, a Jebusite town. The only encounter that Abraham had had with Jerusalem was when he had come back from rescuing Lot from the marauders from Mesopotamia, and he was met first by the king of Sidon, and then he was met by Melchizedek, and that of course is a puzzle too, who Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or what we know to be Jerusalem. But a little Jebusite town. And outside that village was a hilltop, outside the city wall. Isaac asked the question, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And that's a good question, isn't it? And down throughout history, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs were offered as a sacrifice. We think of Abel. We think of Noah. We think of Abraham himself previously. We think of course, Moses and the Israelites there at the base of Mount Sinai and on. We think of Solomon there at the temple when it was completed, the rivers of blood from all of the animals that were sacrificed. What was the purpose of the lamb? John the Baptist, when he was baptizing the crowds there at the Jordan River. And here was Jesus that comes down. And John the Baptist looks up there in the midst of the crowd, and Jesus is walking down. And John says, stopped in the midst of what he was doing, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his son, and the angel stopped him at the last moment. Stop, Abraham. Stop. Don't do it. 2,000 years later, when the Roman hammers were poised to drive the nails home, God turned his face away and let the hammers fall. Oh, the weight of it all. After the ram, of course, after God stopped him, there was a rustling in the thicket, and Abraham turned around, and there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And so I'm sure that he quickly cut the ropes off of Isaac's hands and feet, and the two of them jumped down together and ran over, and they grabbed that ram and wrestled it on top of that pile of rocks and offered it there as a sacrifice. And then at the end, what do we read there in verse 14? That Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Hebrew is Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will see to it. The Lord will tend to this. The Lord will take care of it. That's from what we get the words Jehovah Jireh. The Hebrew is Yahweh Yireh here. But I do not believe that this was merely some dispassionate proclamation on the part of Abraham, where he stood and says, I now proclaim this place, Yahweh Yireh. I don't believe that he did that. My conviction is that Abraham fell on his face with his forehead to the ground and cried, and great sobs, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so it is, you see, because what God was communicating to Abraham in all of this, and all of this struggle, and all of this trial, is Abraham, yes, a sacrifice is required. And not just an animal, Abraham, but a human sacrifice is required. But Abraham, not your son. Not your only son whom you love, but my only son whom I love. Because the Lord will provide the sacrifice. You see, the problem is not some abstract philosophical question for debate. It's called sin. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, early on in his ministry, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith is not complicated. Faith is not something that we have to work up, that we have to grit our teeth and clench our fists in order to conjure up something inside us that we do not have. Faith means trusting the Lord and trusting Christ. And so the point is that God provided his Son for you and me. And my question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have indeed provided the sacrifice, because no sacrifice would have suited the purpose, O Lord. No lambs, no animals, nor would human blood have suited the purpose, only the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And you provided Christ as that sacrifice for us. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.